Want to take some time now to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. 1 Corinthians is written to a city called Corinth, the church in Corinth, and it was a very large city. Maybe sometimes you and I think of Old Testament times, and whenever we look at some places on the map, we think of little villages and so on. But Corinth was actually a huge city, possibly a population of 250,000 free people, as well as 400,000 slaves. It was a chief city in Greece. And Paul writes to the church that's been developed in the midst of a dreadful place where people live for themselves, where people try to follow the right power group and belong to the right group and follow the right speaker whenever they were fluent with words and so on. And the problem was that many things that were going on in Corinth, many ideas and values were being sucked into the church as people come in. And instead of being a group that gave off a nice fragrance to God, there was a stench in the place. Even though they were professing faith in Christ, they had an awful lot to learn, and the Holy Spirit had an awful lot of work to do. Corinth was a very individualistic place, and because of that, it lacked a cohesiveness. They really didn't move together and work together and be a blessing together. It's actually very relevant to the kind of world in which we live in today, where there are so many individualistic ideas that are prevalent, where everybody has to choose their own way, do their own thing, be the own kind of person you want to be. So one commentator says this: the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man of pleasure surrounding himself to every lust, the athlete steel to every bodily exercise and proud in his physical strength are the true Corinthian types. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. Does that sound familiar today? You choose your own priorities, your own values, and you have your, wait for it, your own truth. It's incredible, isn't it? That kind of idea where you are the sole legislator for your own life. Well, Paul comes along, and what he does is he writes a letter that's there to correct and lead into truth the people in Corinth. And here at the beginning in verses 1 to 9, he speaks of the presence of Christ that's needed for the journey of life. Because we all know there are different seasons. Seasons of retirement. Seasons of new starts. Seasons of illness. Seasons of healing. Seasons of long, unchanging, relentless, pressured difficulty. And then blue sky days too, whenever we're so thankful for those times. But through all of those different seasons, and through all of the things that we have to learn and how we have to develop, there is Christ. And being in Him for the journey is something that gives us an identity, a cohesiveness, a purpose, and a future. And here, Paul really says, you'll be glad to hear, Presbyterian, there's three things in verses 1 to 9. It's about starting in the right place, it's about heading in the right direction, and it's about arriving at the right destination. And that's what I want to look at now. Starting at the right place, heading in the right direction, and arriving at the destination. Remember somebody on television once saying, the journey's the important thing, not where you're going to. Really? Do you get into your car to think, I'll go on a journey, and it doesn't matter where I end up? No, you want to get somewhere that's worthwhile going to. And here, Paul tells us how we can have that experience. And so, let's take a look. If you have a Bible, they're available. That's great. You can follow along, and we'll take a look at this. In verses 1 to 3, we have starting at the right place. Starting at the right place is important, isn't it? It is, trust me. A number of years ago, we decided to go on holiday to Scotland. And being the man, I was in charge of booking the tickets. because that's my skills, my way of doing it. I had done it before. I was able to do it again, and I was a definite skill that I had, you know, booking tickets. Booked the tickets. I checked that it was the right ferry going to the right place, Belfast, Cairn Ryan. Great stuff. Got the right day. You would have been proud of me. Got the times right. Everything was okay, and we headed off on time. We had a seamless journey to the port. I am one of these people who wants to arrive early now. I don't like the pressure of being late, and so I choose a time, however it'll be, and then you take a little bit longer. Isn't that right? Just in case something happens. And we arrived in the port, and we pulled in, and there was hardly anybody else about. I thought, that's a bit strange. I wanted to be early, and of course the family are delighted that I've arrived so early that there's nobody else in the place. I went and handed my ticket over, and the lady looked at the ticket and then looked at me and looked at the ticket and looked at me, and I thought, oh. She says, sir, you're traveling from Belfast to Cairn Ryan. Yes. You realize you've booked Cairn Ryan to Belfast. What? So I got the right day, I've got the right ferries, but I'd booked it the wrong way around, both ways. And so I could feel the heat coming from one side of the car towards my face, but it was something that we had to pay extra for. The deal was done and we had to wait a little bit longer, and it was good. I decided whenever I got home, I'd take a look and see where the problem was. And you know, whenever the problem occurred, it was the first click on the website. Everything else I did after that was completely irrelevant because the mistake was made at the beginning. The very first click, I'd booked the wrong direction. And friends, if we're thinking about going forward into the future days, we need to make sure whatever else we're going to do or whatever else we think we'll achieve, you have to start in the right place. And right at the beginning in Corinth, they're reminded, you've started in the right place. You're in Christ. That has to be the first thing that you're starting from. It starts with God's involvement. Have a look at verse 1 with Paul. He himself is only an apostle because he was called by the will of God. It's not something he chose. It's not something he designed for himself. It is something that God did. And not only is he saying he starts his ministry with God's involvement, but then in verse 2, he says, now to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who are to call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul says, my ministry in coming to you, to speak to you, to encourage you, to instruct you, to rebuke you, but it's because God has given me this job. And he says, the life that you have, the starting point that you have, also comes from God's involvement in your life. You have to start in the right place before you decide where else you're going to. Let me remind you of your starting point, of where you are in God. You're in the church of God because God has called you. God has taken the initiative in your life. You haven't chosen him. You've responded to his call. And that's what you have in verse 2. And we see a number of things about this church at the starting point, is that they have been set apart by God. To those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be holy, they have been set apart in Christ Jesus. This phrase is a past tense. It's something that's already happened in the past. You started out with Christ because Christ was involved in your life. You're not to ally yourselves to anybody else, the merely human leader or some other kind of philosophy. If in Christ, then that's the starting point. Before you consider all other priorities and ideas, you're going to do it in a context in which you start. God has called you God has set you apart in Jesus Christ. Salvation is yours, and therefore you go forward as Christ's one, as a Christian. And the outworking of godliness, the outworking of how you present a fresh fragrance to God, is in Christ. And not only are you set apart, but you're set apart for a purpose. Called to be holy. Called to be holy. It's a clear implication. Because you're set apart in Christ for a purpose, then your identity, your priorities, and your ethics have to all come from Him. It is not up for negotiation. Your call for a purpose to be holy. We are not to be holy for 1 hour on the Lord's Day. It's to be something that affects us through every day of the week. We're set apart to be holy, to be someone who lives where God has placed you and where you are a witness for Him. Today, there's lots of questions about identity. Who are you? Who do you want to be? Be the person you want to be, and so on. The Christian doesn't have to think about those questions because we have already been given an identity as people who belong to God, who are to be holy and set aside. And so our identity isn't something that has to be self-manufactured. It's not something that's there to try and give us a sense of purpose that we have to create for ourselves. No, by the gracious call of God, we have an identity and we have a purpose. We know who we are. We know how much we're loved. We know how much we're valued. God gave His Son Jesus for us in order that we can know Him. What a privilege to know how much we are loved, even whenever we sometimes struggle to like ourselves. We don't have to look for an identity. We have already received it. We are to be holy, living in Christ. That's the starting point for us. But we're also not to do it alone. Have a little look at verse 2. Called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not we ourselves alone, me, myself alone. It is God's people together. We're not called in the natural part to be on our own, but we are called to be a fellowship, a church that's been built together to give a fragrance together that glorifies Christ. Our identity is that we come from different social backgrounds with different amounts of money in our bank, with different skills and abilities, different life experiences, but we come together with something in common at the starting point of our life. And for all considerations of everything else, we are in Christ. We're called to be holy with the purpose of glorifying His name. We're part of a larger reality. We're part of a congregation here. We're to belong here as a family of God in this place. And then as a family of God in this place, you have a responsibility to be a lovely fragrance to God in the community in which you live, seeking to glorify His name and honor Him. Not something we do alone. We do it together for the glory of God. And as we go forward with the greeting that we see in verse 3, grace and peace to you. What a privilege to know of these things. Grace is God's free gift to us of salvation in Christ. We haven't earned it. We can't work for it. We receive it. And peace, not only peace with God, but the peace of God that can be with us through the different changes of life. Friends, what's your starting point for life this morning? What's the starting point for that you have for the rest of the week? There's no point in going on a journey if you're not starting from the right place, of trying to be a Christian or godly, but you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not something you can achieve on your own. That's why God sent a Savior. And the amazing thing is that whenever we say a meaningful sorry for our sins and ask Christ to be the Lord and Savior, to receive Him and rely upon Him, we find that then the past tense is we're accepted in God. We can glorify Him. So the first thing we see Paul telling these people is that they're to start in the right place. And remember, you've started in the right place. You've trusted in Christ. In verses 4 to 7, it's really about heading in the right direction. We have to head in the right direction. And we head in the right direction through the rest of life in Christ, with the gifts and abilities He gives us. I once asked a man for directions, and he literally told me, I was in Bangor looking for directions, and I said, I'm looking for such and such a place. And he said, do you know where so-and-so is? I said, yes, I do. He said, it's nowhere near that. It's nowhere near that. It's really good. We've stopped for directions, and the person will say, well, you go down this road, you go that road, you go this road, and then head on, and so on. That's what directions are, and you're very grateful. Do you know the brilliant thing about being a Christian? Christ doesn't say, go this way, go that way, go the other way. No, He says, let me walk with you. I'll go with you. We don't travel alone. Having started at the right place, we head in the right direction because Christ is with us. And the grace that we have is given us in Christ Jesus. He is the one who's going to help us get to the right direction. The only way in which you can join the Church of Jesus Christ is through God's grace. The only way you're going to find identity, purpose, value, and worth is in Christ Jesus. And that's going to be completely reminded to you repeatedly because of the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Now, part of the Corinthian problem was that some of them looked at the gifts and abilities, for example, that are mentioned in verses 4 and 5, that have enriched them. And having looked at their gifts and abilities, some of them thought, aren't I brilliant? Or there's somebody who's got brilliant gifts, I'll follow them. And they started to look just at the gifts and the people rather than the giver of the gifts, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of changes that can come down through the world, but the amazing thing is that He promises to travel with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. Having started with Him, He will never leave us. He will hold us. He will sustain us. He will enable us to walk with Him. And then as we go along, He'll give us gifts and abilities that can be used to produce a fresh fragrance for the glory of God where we are. And it's amazing to see all that is written here, how Christ has enriched them in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. How often can we pray those emergency prayers whenever we're asked a question or in the middle of a circumstance? Help, Lord. That's what we can call. We can call upon Him and ask Him to come. And we know that not only do we have His presence, but we have the experience. Can you think about times in the past where God was with you? Have a little look at verse 6. He has been confirmed in you. You look back in times whenever maybe there you felt closer to God. Well, it's the same God, the same Christ who is there. And then you see that you have not lacked any spiritual gift. You have not been left alone as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Make sure that whenever you're heading in the right direction, that you haven't turned away from Christ. He'll be on the path. Stay with Him, walk with Him, and know Him leading you in all speech and in all knowledge. He is the one who enables us to start in the right place and head in the right direction. And then finally, we read about arriving at the right destination. You see, the destination is important, whatever the journey has been. You don't want to go through all of life and then find you're in the wrong place. Arriving at the right direction. Let me read these words from verses 8 and 9 to you. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. You need to look at those words. Hilary was right. Every one of those words is important. Every one of them is a word that speaks to you and me about how we need to rely upon him. But the amazing thing is that he will see us through. Paul's perspective is this. We need to start in the right place. You need to know that your past is dealt with. You need to know that you're heading in the right direction, that you're heading with Christ in the present. But what we do in the present has a context, and the context is of what is promised in the future. The God who promises to watch over us and to see us safely home is a God who is faithful. I want you to notice something just about these words. If you look in verse 6, you'll see a word, confirmed. The reality of Jesus Christ in your life has been confirmed in you in the present. And then I want you to take a little look at verse 8, where we talk about the future. He will keep you strong to the end. That's the same word. It's confirmed. It will take place. It will happen. It's that idea of keeping confirmed and strong to the end, because God has not taken us so far to then leave us. Someone has said the grace that saves is the grace that keeps to the very end of the road. And these are not small words. These are not blessed thoughts. These are the promises of God. Never ask a minister how they feel on a Monday morning. It's renowned for being the morning where ministers are tired. They've been through a lot on a Sunday, and Monday's not always the best thing to, not always the best time to ask a minister, how are you feeling? Maybe you have times like that. Do you know what's amazing is the promises of God are not dependent on how we feel. The promises of God are there whatever day of the week it is, or whatever personal circumstances you're going through at any stage. Whether you're on a mountaintop or whether it's a long trudge through a valley, the promises of God can be trusted. And so it's not about how you feel today. It's about what we know and what we can rely on are the promises of God who is faithful. Whether we're going through times of enrichment or suffering, our end future is not dependent on how we have felt, but upon the promises of God, who promises that he will keep you strong to the end. That's a clear focus for the future. He will keep you strong for the end. We need to keep your eyes on him. I remember being able to have the experience of steering. I was going to say driving. That's not right. Steering a yacht. Sounds very good, doesn't it? I left Dunleary Harbour, out into the sea. It was pretty rough. And I found the front of the boat was going this way and that way as the different waves. And I said to the man who owned the yacht, how do you get from A to B without getting blown about? He says, you keep your eye on where you're going. And he said, you keep steering for that. Doesn't matter what's blowing you about, you keep steering for that. And so it is in the storms of life, we keep our eyes on Christ. We keep our eyes on the promises of God. He promises to keep us strong to the end. He will enable us to stand. He enables us to have the immense privilege, the supreme certainty of the promises of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are called into a deep personal relationship with him. Each individual believer united in Christ by faith to live in him, to have that starting point of assurance that all our sins are forgiven, that he is with us through the right directions of life, even though other storms are blowing us about. And we have a sure future as well, where he will one day present us blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here perfect? Don't put your hands up, it's okay. We're not perfect, sure we're not. And no matter how good we have been, we know that there are people who have known us in our past who will be able to stand up and point a finger and say, he or she did this, did that. They have thought this, they have said that, whatever. The salvation that we find in Jesus Christ is such that on the final day, whenever we appear before the throne of God, we will be free from accusation and standing in Christ blameless before him. That's the completeness of the salvation that you and I have in Jesus. God has called us into fellowship with his Son, and it's he who's going to keep us. It's he who's going to hold on to us, and we live and live and minister in him. He will sustain them to the end. He will lead us to the end for his purposes and his glory. Sometimes you hear of a sports star who is able to achieve so much, have great experience, and then suddenly they announce, my legs have gone. They could do so much, but then one day it comes time for retirement. Their efforts are done. They can't keep the standard anymore, and they have to retire. Sometimes you and I can go through life doing really well with our own determination, but then one day we end up flat on our back. Isn't it so good we don't have to get to heaven determined by how strong and reliable we are? It's God who keeps. It's God who watches over us. And so we put our trust in him. He calls us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he will not let us go. This God who promises is the present tense God who is always present with us, always watching over us, and he will present us blameless before him in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is a God who deals with our past, who is present with us in the present, and who guarantees us a future. Nobody else can do that. Every other human promise has an end-by date, a best-before date. God doesn't. He enables us to see that here is someone who gives us an identity, a purpose, a value in life, and promises never to let us go. So we go through different seasons as a congregation, as an individual, but through it all, remember your starting point. It has to be in Christ. Remember, he promises to walk with you through all of your days, and remember, he promises to see you safely home and present you blameless before the throne of God. That should warm our hearts and do us good this day.